This morning I'm going to teach on the topic of how to listen well. And in case you didn't catch that, this morning I'm going to teach on the topic of how to listen well. You may have noticed that I repeated myself, and that's because sometimes we need to be told things twice. Sometimes we need to be told things twice. Now, in case you're worried that I'm going to repeat everything that I say this morning, don't worry. However, as we look at this topic, I have three questions I want to answer. Why is the Bible important? Why do we teach it in the church setting? And how do we listen well? So why is the Bible important? Well, the Bible itself teaches us why. And one part full of reasons is Psalm 119. We read there, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." And just a couple of verses later, we read, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." But more than helping us not to sin, the Bible gives us everything we need. And its unchanging nature is a sure foundation upon which we can and should build our lives. We read later in Psalm 119, "Remember the word to your servant upon which you've caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." Later we read, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." You know, the idea that God's word is unchanging. And one of the most famous verses in the Bible is Psalm 119, verse 105. Which says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That is, the Bible can guide us and it can give us the direction that we need to go in. In verse 147, we read, "I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word." You know, it's the Bible in which we can place our hope because it is so trustworthy, it is so secure, it's so unchanging. And in three verses we read later in the same psalm, say, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." You know, the Bible, the word, is so important to God that we read this in Psalm 138. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. You know, this is incredible that God places his word above the name of Jesus. You know, and of course, Jesus, who is one and the same as the Bible, said this of it when praying to the Father. He said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." We must not stray from the truth of the Bible. And there are penalties for those who misrepresent it, change it, add to it, or take away from it. Paul writes in his letter to the Galatian church, "But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And in Hebrews, he writes, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." You know, the idea here that there is a responsibility, there's an account that must be given for the way the Bible is taught, that it must be taught faithfully. While in Revelation, we read a warning to all of us, which says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And then if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." In short, you and I must not preach, teach, speak, or do anything contrary to the Bible. In ministry, in our home life, or in our public life. And we should look at everything in light of God's word. That is the standard to which we hold everything against. One good Christian song has the helpful line, If the Bible doesn't back it, then it seems quite clear. Perhaps it was the devil that whispered in your ear. R.A. Torrey speaks of the importance of testing things against God's word and says, all supposed leadings of God should be tested by the word of God. The Bible is God's revealed will. Any leading that contradicts the plain teaching of the Bible is certainly not the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not contradict himself. So, given that we can read the Bible in our own homes and, you know, in so many ways now, whether it be on our phones or with a paper copy, or whether we read it on the internet, or I think even some TVs you can read the Bible on now, you know, given that freedom, that free access we have to it, why do we teach it in church, in the church setting? Well, there is clear instruction in the Bible to do so, because it is the primary means by which God equips his church. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, that's a lot of good things that follow ministry roles doing what they should. But what if we don't remember everything that we hear in a sermon? Well, that's not a reason to avoid sermons. A comment I came across recently by Matt Smethurst says, I don't remember 99% of the meals I've eaten, but they've kept me alive. God uses faithful, forgettable sermons to beautify his bride. We all need these corporate times of study. When we study the same thing, it gives us opportunity to discuss it with other individuals in our church family. And it gives us the opportunity to discuss in group settings as a church, that we might encourage each other, learn from each other, rebuke and correct one another if necessary too. And in the Bible, Paul is very direct on the need to teach when writing to two young pastors called Timothy and Titus. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And later in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Given this warning about some not enduring sound doctrine, that is faithful teaching of the Bible, we must keep our own desires in check. Dustin Benge warns, right biblical interpretation is what does the text say? Wrong biblical interpretation is what does the text say to me? You know, we read elsewhere in scripture that no scripture is of any private interpretation. You know, that is, the Bible, if we allow it to interpret itself, will always consistently tell each man what it says. R.C. Sproul sets out a good example of what we should really be looking for. He says, "What I want on Sunday morning is to hear a word from God. I don't want to hear the preacher's latest hobby, his therapeutic sermon, or his pop theology. I want to hear the word of God." Paul instructs Titus when speaking of the qualifications of elders, saying, "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict." And in the next chapter, Paul says to Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behaviour, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things." You know, there's a lot in those 10 verses or so that we've just read. But the idea that Paul is trying to convey to Titus here is that the word, that is the Bible, is taught in the church setting so that it may be applied and taught in the home setting. Furthermore, when writing to Timothy, Paul warns him that if he didn't teach the word, he would be failing in his duty. In 1 Timothy 4, we read, "For if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." Teaching is part of a pastor's role. Peter was commanded 3 times in one sitting to feed and not fleece the sheep. While again, Paul made it abundantly clear to Timothy, "These things command and teach." 2 verses later, he writes, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And 2 chapters later, he says, "Teach and exhort these things." Charles Spurgeon says, "Providing amusement for the people is nowhere spoken of in the scriptures as a function of the church. The need is biblical doctrine, so understood and felt that it sets men afire." We might be inclined to rate sermons based on what we liked or how many wine gums we could eat during a single sermon. But what if we only got out of them what we put in? Do we think about the sermon in advance? Do we think about it after we leave our church building? Something else Charles Spurgeon said was this: "I do not think the devil cares how many churches you build if you only have lukewarm preachers and people in them." Part of this is the responsibility of the preacher, but part of it, I want to be clear this morning, is the responsibility of the listener. It doesn't matter how faithful the teaching if you don't listen. Why should you listen, of course? Well, we've already considered the importance and the value of the Bible this morning, and that teaching in a church setting is God's way of equipping it. That should be reason enough. But I like this summary by R.A. Torrey. It says, "Do not study the Bible for mere gratification of intellectual curiosity, but to find out how to live and please God." And I think that's the heart we need in our approach to sermons, that we want to know how to live and please God. And to do that, we need to listen. So how do we listen well? I think there are both practical things we can do for a spiritual purpose and spiritual things that require practical action. I use the word practical, for if you look at it in the dictionary definition, it says of or concerned with the actual doing or use of something rather than with theory and ideas. So let these things that I'm going to share this morning lead to some action, some actual doing of something. If you're making notes, it might be helpful to note these things down. But of course, the caveat is that they'll only be helpful if you actually use the notes you make. So, do we do anything to prepare before a sermon? Can we do anything? I believe we can. First, read the passage ahead of time. Over the last few months, I've been trying to share the exact chapter and verses we'll be studying on our Facebook page in advance of the Sunday morning services. But since we typically study verse by verse in the mornings, and we know where we got to the week before, we therefore know where we'll pick up again the following week. So read ahead. Even make some notes on things you understand or things you don't understand in order to prepare your heart. Read so you know the context of the passage. Second, read the Bible regularly, including reading your normal daily devotions before coming to church. Why? Because the more you are reading the Bible, the greater appetite you have for it. And you'll also see how your daily devotions will link with what is shared often on a Sunday morning, how the Bible is so integrated that one part links to the other. Third, pray before you come to church. Pray for whoever's teaching that they will be faithful and clear. Pray for focus during their preparation. Pray for yourself that you may be attentive, that you would hear what God wants to say to you. Pray for a fresh filling of God's Holy Spirit that you may understand what he is saying. Pray for your church family that they would be present and also open to what God would say. And consider praying once you're at church. I remember seeing Ruth do this when she was with us, and it's a good habit. I think it's great that we're friendly and we want to greet each other when we meet. You know, it's a really nice thing, and we're missing that right now where we see each other and it's maybe the first time in a few days or a week that we've seen each other, and there's that warmth, there's that friendliness. But just every now and then I pause and think fondly of churches where you walk in and there's what I can best describe as a reverence for what is about to take place, where you see saints preparing themselves for what is to come. Now, the first thing I suggest we consider doing during the sermon requires some planning or choices ahead of time. And that is, do everything that you can to stay alert. If you find you're tired and sleepy during sermons, it might not be entirely down to the preacher. It might be that you need an earlier night on a Saturday. I don't say that to criticise or patronise, but to give us all pause for thought. We go to bed earlier on school or work nights so that we have more energy the following day. Why not ahead of Sunday mornings also? You know, as an illustration, when I used to drum, I realised that if I had a late night on a Saturday evening, on the Sunday morning, I would then tend to slow down during songs. The solution to that was quite simply an earlier night, and it made a difference. I'm not suggesting that we should all have a fixed bedtime or something mandated like that, but rather we should be thinking about everything that we can do to make our times of study as effective as possible. You know, and of course, keeping alert isn't something that is just helped by extra sleep. You know, if making notes or having a flask of tea or a latte to go or holding one foot off the ground is helpful for you, then do it. The sermon is not part of the service to endure, but rather something to be nourished by. And you'll be nourished best by being as attentive as you can. Now, this might be a little obvious, but you can't listen to a sermon if you're not present. In ordinary circumstances, you should each be physically present. Gather with your church family every single week that it's possible to do so. Hopefully, we all have a heightened awareness of just how important this is in our current situation where we're not allowed to leave our own homes. And when gathered, the sermon is not your opportunity to get a drink or sweets or fresh air unless you're feeling unwell. Don't miss a thing. Do everything you can to be there, and when you're there, stay there. Be attentive. But especially in our current situation, though of course not limited to it, the temptation can be to tune out and not be present in an entirely different way. If you're sitting at home this morning and right now you're on Facebook or looking for deals on Amazon, you're not present. And it's nothing to do with how engaging the sermon is. I spend up to half my working week with online meetings similar to this, and I can tell those that are not paying attention, for when they're asked a question, there's this kind of awkward silence followed by, sorry, I was on mute. I didn't catch what you quite said. Could you repeat the question? Translation of that is, I was doing something else rather than paying attention and listening. The third thing I suggest during a sermon is being considerate of others. There's a number of things that we can do to avoid being a distraction to others, and being silent is one of them. You may have questions or something is said that makes you want to say something to the person next to you, but hold back. Why? Because we should do all we can to help others concentrate on what is being said. My fourth suggestion is to take notes. Now, this isn't a commandment because for some, taking notes actually makes it more difficult to listen. If that's you, don't make notes, just listen instead. But I do think in many cases it can help. Your notes don't have to be comprehensive, but they can be helpful if you make quick notes of things that stand out to you as we study a passage. Make notes of scriptures you want to look up later or questions you have, because it can be helpful to note the things you don't understand as much as the things you do, and it will help you dig into those things later on. If helpful, and you can do so without distracting others, there are times where it can be helpful to take a quick photo of something that's on the projector screen, such as a map. And I'm sure there's useful ideas we can each share with one another for our note-taking, you know, whether that's going back to basics with a pen, a notepad, or whether it's an app for our phones that we find helpful. But perhaps the most neglected part of our participation in sermons is the part we need the most, and that is application to our lives. That comes after the sermon itself. It's something that no preacher can do for you. Rather, it comes through effort, choices, conversations, and actions. A.W. Tozer warned, complacency is easy, and it is a deadly foe of spiritual growth. While D.L. Moody encouraged us to spend time in God's word, he said, take those Christians who are rooted and grounded in the word of God, and you will find they have great peace. Right now, I think great peace is something we all want and we all need. So what can we do after the sermon? Well, first, talk to your church family over coffee. Help each other apply it. Now, granted, that's a little different right now in that we can't physically meet together with one another, but we can still message each other, we can still call, we can still help each other in this. We can still have fellowship. But be careful, if all we do is talk about sport or hobbies after the service, that's socializing, it's not fellowship. For fellowship is meeting together with the Lord at the center of our conversation. Second, and really important, talk about the sermon after you get home. Use the principle of Deuteronomy chapter 6, which says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Next, check out what was said. Make sure that it is faithful to God's word. Read the passage again when you get home. And if you have notes, read those again. Follow the example of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, who were diligent to be sure that what Paul was saying was true. We read there, these were more fair-minded, or noble in some translations, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Make the Bible part of your life. Make it part of your home life. R.A. Torrey warns, the one who neglects his Bible is bound to make a failure of the Christian life. The next thing to consider, come again next Sunday. Be consistent in your attendance. It's good for you, and it's good for others in your church family to have you there. Regular study of God's word will nourish you and increase your appetite for more. And by attending regularly, you'll increasingly understand the context of the passage that we're studying. Also consider coming to home group. We spend time there talking over our most recent study, and it is helpful to remind ourselves and encourage each other of what we studied in God's word. And we'll do that again this Wednesday, looking back on what we studied this morning. Now, having studies online on our website is not so we don't need to be here. But if you miss a study, listen to it. And if you heard it already, consider listening again. Sometimes we need to be told things twice. Perhaps it would be helpful to listen again on our way to work or school, or on one of our daily permitted walks right now. And of course, and importantly here, it is unwise to neglect prayer. So pray. Pray that you would remember it and obey it, that God would show you how to apply it to your life. Pray that God would answer the questions you have from the sermon, and that he would use you encouraging others in the things that you do understand from it. And in all these things, consider how you can apply it to your life. A quote I recently shared is this. It says, we can know the right words, yet never be changed. This is the difference between information and transformation. Some of these practical things I've suggested are clearly based on scripture, while some are not lifted from verses in the Bible. There's no command, for example, that says, thou shalt take a latte to church to stay awake during a sermon. Although in some churches we might think that's the case. But I hope that you can see that what I'm trying to do is to show practical ways we can make our times of study of the Bible, which is so important, in the church setting, which is how God will equip our church, more effective. The simplest summary of this is a reminder I saw many years ago. And it said, before the service, talk to God. During the service, let God talk to you. And after the service, talk to each other. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the confidence and the trust we can have in it. Lord, how we read earlier in Psalm 119, of how your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, may we hold on to your word for dear life. Lord, may we just desire it more. Lord, may we have a hunger and a thirst for it. Lord, we pray that, especially at this time, we would spend time in your word, that we'd be placing our hope in your word, and that, again, all of our confidence would be in it. Lord, we pray that you would keep us healthy and well during this week as a church family. But Lord, help us not to just consider our earthly, our physical health, but Lord, help us to consider our spiritual health too, and Lord, to value your word. Help us, Lord, to treasure it, Lord, to consider it as a jewel, something that is precious to us. Lord, we thank you for it and pray that your word would live in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.